Obviously, we see a revival among our children that's been happening over the course of years, and they're serving the Lord and getting the children. We really are trying to get the young people involved and worshiping the Lord and serving Him. And Tim and Deborah have been a very big part of that. And they're going to share with us today what the Lord has placed upon their heart. So here you go, Tim and Deborah.
Praise God. Well, it's good to be with you this morning. We have been through a busy week. God has been faithful to encourage us with some things that are on our heart. The topic is going to be more of a family and relationships focus. And so as we discuss relationships, there is a fatal distraction that can greatly affect and hinder relationships. A fatal distraction. And so much of this has been kind of resurfaced from years ago as we were encouraged through a teacher in a video series that was on the topic of relationships and within the context of marriage. So it really affected us and helped us in our early marriage years. And so some of this, I want to give credit where credit is due. It's from a series by David T. Moore. He's a pastor and a speaker from California in his Love for a Lifetime series. But praise God, he wants us to encourage you with that and also whatever else the Lord has expanded on in our own hearts and lives. So we want to talk about strengthening relationships. And one thing that we see is that things that make for good marriages are also good for making friendships in general. And so we don't want to just say this is just a one-sided view of a topic on relationships. And it's a very much, these are skills and just reminders. I'm sure much of this will resonate with you and you're like, okay, I know that. But we just want to encourage you with these ideas and topics. So in a relationship, you know, it's and especially in marriage, it's a good idea to like each other, right? No one marries to be miserable, right? But so many times after we get to know someone and get married, there's kind of that wake up time after the honeymoon. And in any relationship, as you get to know someone and spend time with them, there's a nitty gritty of who they really are and really them learning who we really are as well. That helps us to realize that relationships are not easy and they are important, but we got to continue to work on them, develop them. Someone said that love is a temporary insanity that is cured by marriage. But there's hope beyond that. And so a pastor was meeting with the fourth grade Sunday school class and it was important to have the kids learn about relationships at a young age too. So he said, so what's the reality of a relationship, and what does God say about marriage? And quiet for a moment, and then one kid raised his hand. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And so a lot of times we don't necessarily know what we're getting when we get involved with relationships. As we get to know friends, and whether it be a coworker, this or that, you don't really know what you're getting until you spend time with them, right? But the beautiful thing is that relationship is rooted in God's character. It's really God's character at the core is a relationship. And God said it's not good for man to be alone. We need somebody to be with, to listen, to enjoy life. But the real prototype for great relationships is God. And so it's the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so they represent a relationship themselves. And let's go to the book of John. There's a few scriptures we'll kind of bounce around in the area of the book of John. John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 54. And we see that Jesus replied, "If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me." In Hebrews 1:8, the Bible says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever." And that's the Father speaking of the Son. So then additionally, just earlier in chapter John 8, verse 28 and 29, additionally, so just back up to verse 28 of that same chapter, Jesus said, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me, and He has not left me, for I always do what pleases Him." And so we're beginning to see how the Father glorifies the Son. The Son speaks what the Father is saying. So they're in harmony. They're looking to see what, oh, Father's saying that? I'm saying this. The same thing. I'm repeating what I hear the Father saying. The Father is glorifying the Son. In John chapter 4, you could hold your, actually just a few chapters prior, John chapter 4, verse 34. "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work." So that ability to continue on in relationship and in doing things is focused on what is the will of Him who has sent me. What is His purpose? What is His desire to finish the work? That's the thing that sustains and continues on. So it's not like, oh, another thing to do. But it's like, this is good. He wants it. I'm going for it. It's that fired up, ready to act on the desires of the other person, the person in the relationship. In John chapter 12, so we're scooting forward now. John chapter 12 says, "Father, glorify Your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." So once again, affirming and glorifying that which is at work and is going on. It's a positive thing in a relationship of glorifying it. Say, oh, that's great. That's awesome. So showing that attention to what has been done, to that effort that's being put forward, is like, that's right. Keep on. You know, that's a good thing. So giving glory to what is being done. The Father is doing that and sharing those affirmations. And so Jesus is hearing what the Father is saying, and the Father is affirming what's being done. All right, in Matthew 4, verse 1, I'll just read it briefly. Jesus, that's where Jesus was led in by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And so Jesus was led by the Spirit. And so we see that here the Spirit is leading Jesus. So we have a positive relationship. The Father, the Son are listening, paying attention to the desires of each other. The Spirit is leading, say, let's go this way. All right, let's go. And so they're in agreement. They're in communication and moving forward. John chapter 14, verse 26. Once again, regarding the Holy Spirit. John 14, 26. "But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." Two chapters forward, John 16, John chapter 16, verse 13. "But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come." And so it's a beautiful thing because the Holy Spirit is continuing on and speaking those words that Jesus said. And yet Jesus is led by the Spirit. So what we see is no evidence of selfishness. And so to boil it down, this fatal distraction that can railroad relationships is self-centeredness. And so we don't see self-centeredness in the relationship of the Trinity, of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're looking at each other. They're in agreement. They're moving forward. They're glorifying and affirming those things within each other. And so those are positive things. But the fatal distraction that can really mess up relationships is self-centeredness. And so just about the issue in every problem relationship will inevitably be self-centeredness. And so in the workplace, if there's issues going on the job site, things going on, and just people are working together. I got to have my way. I got to have my way. And usually it's because of self-centeredness and unwillingness to find agreement and to be able to go forward. And I know it's challenging. Can you guys raise your hand? Agree if it's challenging in relationships? Okay, it is a challenge in relationships to find that agreement and to be able to go past the say, well, I think this is the way it needs to be done. And so many times there's encouragement from folks, other people that might say, you got to look out for yourself. No one else is going to look out for you. You got to do it for yourself. You got to make sure that it happens. You got to do it the way that you think it needs to happen. You got to look out for yourself. But in reality, we're designed to be in relationships, and so a good workplace environment typically has some teams that are challenged with this concept and are challenged to work through problems, to be in agreement, to affirm one another, and so we see some very powerful spiritual principles that can greatly benefit a workplace. Amen? So we're designed to be in relationship with others, but our inward selfishness is opposite to what God wants for us. Things like anytime there's challenges in relationships such as communication, money, sex, temper tantrums, resolving family backgrounds, usually you could boil it down to some kind of self-centeredness. And so we could identify that and begin to work through issues. Deb's going to give a few more specific examples here.
Yeah, I get to give the examples because unfortunately I do it way too often. but when we think about selfishness and how it brings conflict in all relationships, it's not just marriage. It's in parenting. It's in friendships. It's in our workplaces. And really, it's the exact opposite of how God has called us to live. You know, it says in Galatians that we are supposed to crucify ourselves, right? And that we crucify our lives. I'm crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. But when you're in the heat of a moment, whether it's in a friendship, a marriage, as parents, you know, it's hard to remember that I no longer live. I feel very alive at those moments, and I'm ready to fight for my life, you know, and say, this is what I want, this is what I need, and it's my needs, what I want, and you're not meeting my needs, and you're not doing what I said, and you're not obeying, and why didn't you call me, and why didn't you follow through, and so is wah, 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 this is, but really it's what God is trying to break us of, is this self-centeredness that's especially prominent in American society, and saying, hey, this is not the way I've created you to be. Real peace, real life comes through dying to yourself, claiming your rights, and instead serving and loving another person. And this can come through little things and big things. Now, I'll give you an example. Family dinner, right? Everybody sits down. First of all, I have a very bad habit of not putting water on the table when we eat dinner, right? So I'm trying to get dinner on the table, and so I always forget to put the cups on. And sometimes I'll look at those cups and be like, I should put those cups on the table and fill those cups. But instead, I'm like, well, I'm just trying to get dinner on the table, and someone else could get the water. And so I sit there, and we all sit down to eat, and we never have water on the table. I'm not kidding. And so then we're all sitting there eating, and eventually we get thirsty, and we say, who's going to get up and get the water? Now, I could have gotten up and gotten the water at the beginning, but I'm selfish, right? And I'm like, I don't want to lay down my life and serve my family. So, and I have this wrong perspective as I'm sitting here. That's like a little thing, you know, and things can get bigger and bigger and bigger as you go in terms of what I want, or why isn't someone else helping me in this moment, because I'm already doing something. And it's, for me, that's a strong weakness. I'm already doing something. Someone else should jump in and do this here. And not in a way where you're a doormat and it's like nobody ever serves, but when it's mutual, like the Trinity represents, everyone's in it together, everyone's serving together, then all of a sudden we're doing it together, and it's not just I'm doing this and I'm doing that and why aren't you doing this. And it's a lot about doing, quite often for me personally. But it can go even deeper than that. It can go to those places where you're having your fights I know no one else fights. You know, everyone has their perfect relationships, and no one gets upset, and no one fights. But when you're mad, like somebody did something, like a friend or somebody just did something that really irked you, right? You can hang on to that, and you can say, I'm not going to call. I'm not going to say anything. I'm going to get the silent treatment. I'm going to slam my pot down. I can do all kinds of different things versus choosing. Okay, and one of the best pieces of premarital advice we ever had was choose to be the first one to love. Just choose it now. Choose it now. And my best advice I think I could ever give is choose it today. Be the first one to love. Don't look for them, because Jesus shows us the example of being the first one to love us. We love because he first loved us. And so he showed us how to do it. He said, look, you didn't deserve it, and I choose to love you first. And so when you're in that heated moment, I have trained myself, and I fail still, but I have trained myself to say, okay, I'm mad about something. I'm going to do something to love you instead of fuming about it. Do you know how quickly things break when you do that? Like, I'm mad and I'm going to try to, just make a nicer meal, or I'm going to try to pick up that thing that was, we have a thing, that coat thing was, came out of experience, right? My thing in my house is coats. And like, please, hang up your coats and put your shoes away. But I can get mad and be like, or I can just pick it up. And I can, because I can choose to love first. Little things. But we love because he first loved us. And if we choose to love, and if he said something or she said something that's made us mad, because it works both ways. I'm the one talking, and I can tell you that my husband's a million times better at this than I am. I am a major work in progress. But when we've had those fights or we've had those disagreements, to initiate first, to love first in our friendships. I'm famous for the phone rings, and I'm like, I'm working on my people skills. I really am. I really, really am. And so the phone rings, and I'm like, I'm busy. Do I want to answer the phone? You know, like, instead of just picking it up and loving my friend. And so there are things that we can do that can just show by, like, choosing to crucify ourselves and say, it's not what I want. What I need at this moment, meet my needs, do what I want, but instead living a life of saying, I'm going to do it first. I'm going to love first. I'm going to come to that place first. If I'm always waiting for my husband to apologize, he's great at it if he's done something wrong. He will. But that's not love. That's not a relationship if I'm always waiting for him to do it. I got to get off that kick and say, oh, he needs to know me so well. Women do this a lot. I wish he just knew me. He understood me better so that he'll come to me and tell me everything I want and everything I need. No, we just got to hand things over. We just got to stop waiting for everything to be perfect and say, love is giving. Love is doing it right away. Jesus didn't wait. You know, he came and he did it. He gave it full and completely and totally and honestly. I'm not holding back my money. I'm not holding back my love. I'm not holding back intimacy. I'm not holding anything back, because Jesus didn't hold anything back for me. And because he didn't, then I have the ability by his grace to do the same thing.
Amen. So self-centeredness is a major hindrance. And so as we consider the way that the world says that we should handle relationships, it's kind of backwards, and that you cover yourself first. But Jesus' way is to serve and to love, and that's the ultimate example. This is a statement that really challenged me. Debbie and I were talking about it last night, and we identify that we are guilty of this, but here's the quote. Over time, do your relationships grow in depth and meaning, or over time, do they go strained and shallow? And so looking back at our history, our last few years or months, what has been the tendency for your relationships? And And I definitely concur. For me, a culprit is often self-centeredness, and you know, I was like, I just don't want to give of myself. I don't want to, you know. And there are personality differences. I understand that, but relationships are so important, so critical for our well-being and for our community. And so we need to identify when self-centeredness is taking that priority in our life, and we need to deal with it. Let's go to Ephesians 5:21. Ephesians 5:21. It's an often quoted passage in relationships. This is the verse often before that section where it talks about wives and husbands. It's a very important verse to set the stage. It says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And so that submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, it's really all about respecting how God has set up relationships and how God has designed for us to have great relationships. And so submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submission is the opposite to self-centeredness and of self-serving. You know, with Adam and Eve, out of self-serving and doing things the way they want to do it came about pain and the results of the curse. But really what the Bible is identifying is out of that curse came a desire really to control one another. So I want to control it the way I want it to be, and to not be in mutual submission to each other. Where Adam and Eve, before the fall, were operating in mutual submission and living life together in relationship and with the Father. But out of that, it says that Eve's desire would be for him. But really, it's really about a desire to control. And so the man and the women were both vying for this control. Am I going to get my way? Am I going to get it the way I think it should be? This is the way it should be. I grew up this way. This is the way it should be. And so we see that struggle going about. It's really not a sexual desire for her husband. It's really about that now it's a struggle. Who's going to get control of the direction? And so we see that before the fall, we are co-equals. We're created together. We're created to be in balance, not vying for control, but mutually submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And so when it says, you know, then it goes on through chapter 5, verse 22 and so on, it's really the wives, so submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, to your husbands. And the man, the husband, love your wife. The way that we show submission as husbands is to love our wife in such a way that we basically show love. It kills our self-centeredness. It puts it down. And that's how when I submit to my wife, it's out of showing love that puts down my self-centeredness and that it has to be my way. Showing her through my words, my actions, my attitudes, that I love her and that we are co-equals. And so I'm not trying to demand control, but we want the betterment. We want the mutual working together. And so the beautiful thing is that we are given one to each other in relationships in life, in the workplace. I find that when I extend a hand, and someone obviously is, if they're coming to me, they need something done. And one of the natures about my job is like I'm kind of like a hub of contact points. And so I think my son AJ he visited one day, and he's like, is that your job all day? People just come and ask you things? And so it kind of gave me a pause for reflection. I was like, I guess. That's kind of... So, you know, I help facilitate people and things and try to keep things going smoothly. And so I don't take that lightly. And so my reactions when someone comes to me, I've done it before. It's like, oh, come on. You know, I just want to shut that proverbial door to the office and get some stuff done. You ever felt that way? And yet someone is coming and they need something, you know, have a question or need some help with something. My reaction responses at those moments, when a friend calls you up, is the response, oh, I really don't want to do anything with them. I want my time right now. And so I understand there's balance, but I do understand that there's great value in friendship and relationship. And I know that God is doing that work in myself and working in Debbie and I's lives in that way. But I want to transition to Debbie because she wants to share, she's going to share a few more things of what God has spoken to her on this aspect.
I just want to say I just love you. I am so blessed to be married to that man, a man who never has held me down but always said, go do what God told you to do. And I just absolutely love you for that. I was at a conference this weekend. It's called the IF Conference. I don't know if you heard of it or not. It's a women's conference, and it streams and live speakers. And so I went to that with a couple of friends locally. And I'm going to tell you a couple of things that I just felt like hit home to me regarding this topic. And one was, there was a man named Eugene Cho who spoke. And he started talking about, on this topic of submission and submitting one to another, and he started talking about how there's a difference between following God, saying or liking the idea of following God versus actually following God. You know, we can say, the concept of following God and obedience is a wonderful thing, but actually doing it is completely different. It can be the same with this idea of mutual submission. Submitting one to another is a wonderful, I love it. I think it's a wonderful concept. But doing it is completely different than loving the idea of it. And the example he gave was exercise, right? And so he says, love the idea of exercise. I just picture myself running like Pastor Dan, just like, oh yeah, getting up at 6 a.m. every morning, 5 a.m. every morning. I'll go running, I'll do my stretches, I'll do my whole thing, you know, and I just can love the concept of exercise. And this guy actually said, you know, that he's been a member of a gym for 10 years. And he said, so he loves the concept. He has, you know, magazine subscriptions, the whole thing. And he said, guess how many times in 10 years he's gone to the gym? Once. And I'm like, that's it. That's me. I'm like, that's not so much in exercise, but in so many concepts of my life with God. I've been living in it. I hear the teachings, and they all sound so right and so good. Amen, brother. Amen, sister. I'm with you. Woo! That is awesome. And then when it comes to me actually doing it, one time at the gym, you know? And it's true, though. I can talk about prayer, right? Albert and Jackie, you do it. You exercise. I love you guys. You inspire me because I know how important it is. And coming at midnight is like insane to me. And I'm like, oh, my goodness, but you're doing it. I love that because I'm not. I'm just going to be honest. And so, I mean, I pray at home, but I'm not, woof, you know? And so, but I can sit there and say amen every time I hear a message about prayer, right? And so when it comes to submission and our walks with the Lord and mutually submitting one to another, I can say, yeah, I agree with that. I'm on board with that. I do that because I have a membership to the submission club. But how many times do I actually get there? You know? And so to kind of take a look at that, let's go to John chapter 13. And we're going to look at when, and we're going to read verses 1 through 17. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and he was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped the towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." All right, I just want to go and look back up again at verse 3. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and he was returning to God. So he got up from the meal. That little word, so. I love English grammar, and so is a conjunction, so it's linked to the previous sentence. So the reason why he did it, or so he was able to do it, was because Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God, and that he is returning to God. There is the only way we can rightly submit to one another and serve one another is knowing who we are in Christ. See, Jesus knew he had come from God, and he knew he was returning to God. There was no vying like, "Oh, am I going to go a little bit lower on the totem pole if I serve? Am I not going to get my rights if I do this? Are people going to misunderstand and think I'm a doormat if I actually serve and wash the disciples' feet?" There was none of that. He knew who he was. He knew he was from God. He knew he was returning to God. He didn't have to worry about anything. So he said, "I can happily serve. I can lovingly serve and wash feet." Wash feet. God. Washing feet. I can do that because I know who I am.
Mm-hmm.
I know who I am. I know whose I am. He knew he belonged to the Father. He knew that he had relationship with the Father. He knew that he was being led by the Spirit. There was no wondering or vying in any capacity. So he was able to do that. He was able to just lay down his life and do that for his disciples. And so when we talk about submitting, we need to know that when we submit, we're doing it to one another. We're doing that because God did it first for us. Again, we love him. We love because he first loved us. We submit because he first submitted. We serve because he first served. He's the one who showed us the way. And quite often, here's my another grammar moment, but this is for me something I've taken away over this past weekend as I've been studying. I call it the power of the preposition. A preposition, my kids are like, no. A preposition is a word that relates a noun or a pronoun to another word. Okay? And so quite often when I'm submitting, I think that I am submitting to someone, to the preposition. I'm doing something for someone, for the preposition, right? To, for. And God's telling me that I need to change my preposition. I'm not submitting to someone. I'm not doing this for someone. I'm doing it with someone.
Amen.
And there is such a huge difference in that one statement. As I sat there and wrestled about, God, sometimes I view myself doing things for the kingdom, doing things for you. I want to work for you. And so when I do something, I'm like, it's almost like it puts God out there and I'm doing the work and he's blessing it. right? And so here I am. I'll do the work, and you bless what you've told me to do, and I'm working for you. But when you're in relationship, he said, I'm doing it with you. What you do in the church with these people who came up here and stood up here, they're doing it with God. It's a service for God, sure, but they're not doing it with God standing up there. They're doing it with God. When I pick up my husband's coat, I'm not doing it for him. I'm doing it with him. Because even though he didn't actually do it, it's okay because we're a team and we are mutually submitted one to another. So it's not like, oh, I'm doing this for you again. It's, I'm doing this with you because we're part of a team who is mutually loving and respecting one another. And it's a joy and it's an honor all of a sudden when I'm doing it with him. Do you know when you do something with somebody, it's so much more fun than when you do it for somebody? Have you ever wanted to exercise? It's so much more fun to exercise with somebody and to do it with somebody than to have to do it all by yourself. Nobody likes to do it all by themselves. It's so much more fun to go to a movie with somebody than to go all by yourself, right? You want to go, you want relationship. So in this life that we're doing, whether it's with God, with our friends, with our church, with our marriages, with our children, it's doing it with them. With them, not for them. That's flipping from being the servant. I called you servant, but now I call you friend. It's going to that next place with the Lord where it's based in relationship. And it's not based on your action. It's based on relationship. And I just wanted to encourage you all with that.
Yeah, and so all said and done, I've even one time hung a sweatshirt on the lamp. And she could have railed on me, but she left a nice little note. She said, you really didn't leave this on the lampstand, did you? So
I could have hung it up for him.
No, but that was very effective because I don't hang things on lampstands anymore. Oh, my. Well, let's stand together. Amen. Thank you, Lord God. We just come before you, and we identify that in our own lives, self-centeredness is trying to stay at the foreground, Lord God, and we just declare that we want your priority to be in our lives, Lord God. And so we choose to submit to you, Lord, to each other, but out of reverence for you. The point is, it's out of respect and reverence for you. We want to honor you, Lord God, in our relationships. We want to see in our workplace, in our neighborhoods, Lord God, that you would be glorified. And the great outworking of that is that there would be great friendships, great relationships, good connections with our coworkers, our neighbors, our the other families that are on the teams of our kids' sports. Lord God, I thank you that there will be good connections as we keep the reverence, the attention on you, Lord God, that you would receive the glory. And we thank you, Lord, that you will empower us in our relationships, that you will empower us to be able to put down self-centeredness, that we would be able to see you glorified in how we bless one another. And so I thank you, God, help us to be operating with you, Lord God, in your purposes, and that we would know what you're calling us to. In Jesus' name, amen.